This is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska, 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? There are more reasons, let me tell you, there are more reasons to be thankful for that the promises contained in this verse than what initially meet the mind. I thought of one as I was preparing this that I'd never thought of before. You know, praise Yahweh that He doesn't lie. But think about this. We ought to also praise Him that that can even be said about Him. Because it cannot be said about any other God than Yahweh. Now think about it. Oh, they cannot lie either. Can they? They cannot lie because they cannot prophesy. They cannot speak because they do not exist. So it's if you look at it from that aspect, hey, there's great reason to, there's even a better reason, or at least there's another reason why we ought to be thankful that Numbers 23:19 has been said about our God. Only men and women who serve such gods can lie, and often do, and usually do, but not their gods. But our God, Yahweh, He could. They can't. He could, but He doesn't. Whatever He promises or prophesies, He does. He speaks, and it is done. Albeit, not always the way or in the time frame that we'd like Him to do so. But the fact is, what He says He does and what He prophesies, He always accomplishes. This will be Romans chapter 11, Prophecy Fulfilled, subtitled, Believeth Thou the Prophets? And I recognize that this series is not for everyone for a number of different reasons. You know, let's face it, for some, most in fact, they are, and talking about within Christendom, the fact is that most are more than satisfied with just milk. Otherwise, the churches would not be filled with lots of people. You know, if that wasn't the case, you know, we wouldn't be the exception. We'd be the rule. But the fact is, they're the rule because the fact is that most are satisfied with milk. Now, being a meat eater, in more ways than one, you know, I don't understand that. But it's a fact nonetheless. And some will never, it needs to be understood, I need to remind myself of this sometimes too, that some will never get beyond the milk. That's just the way it is. For others, Yahweh's word is just not important enough to them for them to delve into it as deep as we are in this particular series, or as I did in the Mystery of the Gentiles. For others, they're only looking for what Yahweh and His Word can do for them, rather than looking for what they can do for Him and what they can do with His Word. For others, this series isn't for them because this will cause them, unquestionably, to experience cognitive dissonance. And it's just more comfortable to, and less strenuous, to just simply believe as they've always believed rather than go through this thing called cognitive dissonance. And yet, and there's probably other reasons that this isn't for everyone as well, and yet there is another group of people, those whom, praise Yahweh, he's called, I believe he's called me to preach to, that I get to preach to, who have no problem with cognitive dissonance, who in fact almost relish it, because they know that its byproduct or its end result is very likely further growth in the grace and the knowledge of Yahshua the Christ and the understanding of Yahweh and His will for our lives and His Word and all the intricacies thereof. And so a little cognitive dissonance, man, that's not bad. That's good. Because it's going to challenge me. It's like the passage that talks about iron sharpening between two men as they discuss and wrangle over the Word of God. The man of God, those who are looking for whatever it is and wherever truth will lead them, they look forward to a little iron sharpening or cognitive dissonance. They are the diggers, you know, or if you will, what might be called Bible archaeologists. They're the diggers, and who therefore do not mind the fact they even look forward to the work involved in finding the nuggets that are buried below the surface. I truly hope that you're one of those people. One of those who takes seriously the admonition, study to show yourself. Didn't say read, it didn't say just meditate, it didn't say memorize, it said study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, a person who receives the word with great eagerness of mind, and who searches the scriptures daily to see if what is being shared with them is possibly true. And if you're not one of those people, I pray that you will one day become one of those people, because I can't begin to tell you how much you're missing in the meantime, not being one of those diggers. The Word of God offers an endless, infinite depth of wealth, and I use the word depth with purpose because you got to dig for it. You got to get in and you got to get yourself dirty with it, if you will, and like the old gold miners, get in and get covered with it. To get down into it. It offers an endless, infinite depth of wealth, but only to those who appreciate it. No, that's not good enough. To those who value it, who esteem it, who cherish it, who prize it for who it is, for what it is, and for all that it contains. I pray that you'll be one of those people one day, and who therefore will put the work, the effort, the study in to glean its endless treasures that are therein. And indeed, they're endless. Just like the Hebrew author wrote in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, or is it 12 and verse 4? Now I can't remember. But one of those two, it says where he says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, and both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's living, and it's active. It's an endless, infinite depth of wealth. And those who understand that, man, they're willing to do the digging. For those people, for those who I get to preach to. And by the way, some of the people we've had a great increase of people on the tape and CD ministry in the last 6 to 9 months. For some of these people, I mean, we're not just getting into the meat here. I mean, I don't know where they're all at or at any point in time, but for some of them, I hope they're meat eaters. But if they're going from just having milk to now getting the meat, man, we've gone beyond meat. Forgive me for the poor illustration, but we're gnawing on the bone here, I think, with some of this. So those who are the meat eaters and not just satisfied with the milk for whatever reason, let's continue with Romans 11, prophecy fulfilled. Let's begin. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11. Let's begin again by reading the verses that we've already covered in the previous three messages with a few additional comments that the Lord has led me to add to what we've already discussed in the past. Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 1 again. It says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel, or Judah, has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election of Judah hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, speaking of the majority of Judah, not the remnant, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, bow down their back away. Verse 11, I say then, have they, speaking of Judah, stumbled that they, now speaking of Israel, should fall? God forbid, but rather through their Judah's fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, or the nations of Israel, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now let me stop there just a momentarily. My Bible reading this morning, I was reading in Acts chapter 28. Turn there quickly. I want to do this quickly because I've added a lot to these notes and we're just going to have to hustle to get through this all. But this is the very thing that Paul was addressing in Acts chapter 28. He's in Rome. He's gone there to be tried by Caesar. He's been put in his own place of abode with a lot of freedom, though a prisoner. And the Judahites have been visiting him. And if we pick it up with Acts 28 and verse 23 through 28, the last of the book of Acts here, we find this. He says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many of him unto his lodging, speaking of the Judahites, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Yeshua, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed. There's the remnant. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. I'll guarantee it was more in the not than there were in the ones who did. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people, still speaking of his brethren of Judah, is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 28, be it known therefore, he says, Judah, for the most part, you've rejected your God, your Savior, you've rejected the marriage proposal again. And he says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Exactly what he's dealing with in Romans 11. To the nations, and that they will hear it. Or at least a remnant of them as well. All right, back to Romans chapter 11. Some other comments, though, about verse... Well, let me read verse 11 again. Romans 11 and verse 11 again, because there's something else here that I want to share with you. It says, I say then, have they, speaking of Judah, stumbled that they, Israel, should fall? It's both times it's Judah there. Have they, Judah, stumbled that Judah should fall? God forbid, but rather through their Judah's fall, salvation, just like Paul ended by saying, salvation is come unto the Gentiles or the nations for to provoke them to jealousy, for to provoke Judah to jealousy. It's now going to go to Israel, the nations of Israel, that some of the Judahites might be provoked to jealousy as well. Well, who was to provoke whom to jealousy? That's the correct English. Who was to provoke who or whom to jealousy? Deuteronomy 32:21. That's what he's referring to. That's what he's quoting from. Not a people. Deuteronomy 32, Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 32:21, not a people, or Loam in the Hebrew, were to provoke Israelites to jealousy. And if you believe the prophets, if you believe the prophets, That is the Old Testament prophets, not the false prophets we've got today that are all around us. But if you believe the prophets, if we believe that Yahweh doesn't lie, it's clear that it was some outer space, shape-shifting reptilians who fulfill this prophecy. Listen, if you want to believe that, that's your business. But if you believe the prophets, particularly Isaiah and Hosea, it's quite clear, it's crystal clear, that it was the house of Israel who, after Yahweh divorced and scattered them, who became Loam, or Loami, as Hosea provided in Hosea chapter 1, Hosea 1, 4, and 9 particularly, and Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 8. Now, we've already covered that. Even if you won't permit me, I'm going to share it with you nonetheless. Let me share some additional evidence of the same that we haven't yet to cover. Turn with me, keep your place in Romans 11 if you'd like, and turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, we're going to be skipping around here, so stay up here with me. Verses 1 and 2 to begin, it says, "And again the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." Now Jerusalem, as the capital of the two southern tribes, represents the house of Judah. And that's who Ezekiel is addressing principally in Ezekiel chapter 16. Jerusalem, the capital of the two southern tribes, and therefore he's addressing the house of Judah. All right, now, jump back to Romans 11. Ezekiel 16. Now, with that in mind, let's jump over to verse 29. I'm in the right place here. Okay, verse 29, it says, "Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea." Chaldea was another term, or represents Babylon. So it's again talking about the house of Judah here, who went into the Babylonian captivity. He says, "Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou was not satisfied herewith." Jump down to verse 32, where it says this, "But as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband." So still talking about the fornication that not they individually were involved in, but the fornication or the adultery that the house of Judah, as the house, was involved in, and that they were looking to other gods rather than to their husband, Yahweh. Jump over to verse 38. And it says, "And I will judge thee as a woman that breaks wedlock." An adultery. He says, I'm going to judge you. You've broke wedlock with me, just like a woman, an individual wife, would do so with her husband if she goes and climbs in bed with another man. He says, and I'm going to judge you for that. Now, in other words, Judah, remember we're dealing principally with Judah here. Judah likewise was someday to be judged as well. She, like Israel, had to someday be divorced as well, and was, as we previously demonstrated from Matthew 21:43 in one of the previous messages. But by the way, not only divorced, not only did Judah likewise have to be divorced, but Judah had to also be put to death. Because, according to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, the punishment for the sin of adultery is death. And God never breaks His law. Therefore, both Israel and Judah had to die in one fashion or another. All of them. Even the remnant of Judah and Israel. Those who are not the remnant, because they've rejected Yahweh's proposal of marriage provided through Yeshua's death on the cross and His burial and His resurrection from the dead, will die. In fact, they'll die twice. Isn't that right? The first and the second death. But the remnant of Israel and Judah must die as well, because the death penalty for their adultery as a house is death. In fact, they must also die twice. Have you ever thought about that? All die naturally. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52 excluded. But otherwise, all die naturally. The remnant or the non-remnant. Makes no difference. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and as it appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes judgment. We all die. But the remnant, to be the remnant, must die before they die naturally. Isn't that right? I want you to see how God's law is fulfilled. All must die, and in fact, all must die twice. Luke 9:23. How do they die before they die naturally? Luke 9:23. And he was saying unto them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. Death. Taking up the cross is death to ourselves. As Paul wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with the Christ. It is no longer I who live, but the Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And that dead man, just to carry this a little bit further, that dead man is buried. And everything works, everything fits, and everything is just as you'd want it to be. Of course, we're looking at it from a spiritual standpoint. But that dead man, the dead man of the remnant, is buried in the waters of baptism. Baptism for the forgiveness of sins, so that a new man, Romans 6, 3 through 4, or in this case, as in the realm of how we're discussing this, a new woman, man, whether we be man or woman, a virgin, may be raised to walk a new life as Yahweh's bride. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11:2. And look at verse 2 with me and what Paul says here. He says, for I am jealous. Don't miss the word jealous there. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now think about what he says there. You know, we're to be raised to walk a new life, Romans 6, 3 through 4, as a woman, if as talking about us collectively, as a virgin. And here he says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. Now, who was jealous in this passage? Paul. And what was Paul? A Judahite. And he's jealous. Isn't that what he says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 11? That Judah would be jealous over who? Over Israel. And that would bring more of Judah back to their God. And here a Judahite is saying, I'm jealous. And in that I'm presenting you as a chaste virgin unto Christ or unto God. Who was he presenting here? The Corinthians. And who were the Corinthians? We're going to get to this verse in a little bit later again. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1 very clearly identifies 1 through 4. Very clearly identifies the Corinthians as Israelites. And thus, he's presenting who as a chaste virgin? Other Israelites. That causes him to be jealous, and of course, the rest of the Judahites as well. Again, I'd never seen that before. I hope it's as exciting to you as it was to me to see that. But the point is, all die. And therefore, Yahweh's judgment that requires the death penalty for adultery is fulfilled in both the non-remnant and even the remnant as well. All must die twice. Everybody, all of us, must die twice. It just depends on which way we want it fulfilled in our life. Dying naturally and then facing the judgment, second, and therefore second death, or dying spiritually and facing the judgment, and then dying naturally so that at the judgment we won't have to die again. All right, back to Ezekiel 16. Let's pick it up with verse 38. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 38. It says, and I, again, verse 38, it says, and I will judge thee as a woman that breaketh wedlock. She had to be divorced. She had to die. Verse, jump over to verse 46, and it says, and listen to this. This is an interesting verse. It says, and thine elder sister is Samaria. Now, he's writing to Judah. He's writing to Jerusalem, the capital of the house of Judah. Here he writes, and thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at the left hand. And then it says this, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Now that's, I don't know if you find that interesting, but I sure find that interesting. Now Samaria, of course, as the capital of the 10 northern tribes, represents the house of Israel. But what about Sodom? What about this idea that Sodom, all of a sudden out of nowhere, never verified anywhere else in the Bible, Sodom is all of a sudden identified as another sister of Judah? What in the world is going on here? What does that mean? Let me read you Adam Clark's commentary on this. Part of it I don't agree with, but the majority of what he writes here is right on. It says, it is supposed that the prophet by Sodom in this place means, now listen to this, means the Israelites. Now why would he say that? I believe he's right. That dwelt beyond Jordan in the land. You remember they before they went across the Jordan with Joshua? That some of the tribes, 2.5 tribes, wanted to stay back and take control of the Moabite, the area of the Moabites and Ammonites, where Sodom had been. And so it says, in the land of the Moabites and the Ammonites, or rather of the Moabites and the Ammonites themselves. Now I disagree with that last phrase completely, because according to Deuteronomy 23, no Moabite or Ammonite could be addressed as even a part of the kingdom, or certainly not as a sister to Judah. But over here in the land of the Ammonites and the Moabites were Israel to the, what was it? To the, well, he says, in looking east from Jerusalem, Samaria was on the left and Sodom on the right hand. That is, the first was on the north and the second south of Jerusalem. Here's the point. So either way, it's got to be referring to Israelites. It cannot be referring to Moabites and Ammonites. Or Sodomites. Certainly not Sodomites. All right, back to Ezekiel 16. I want you to note particularly now verses 59 through 63 as it relates to Paul's use of Deuteronomy 32:21 that Loam would make Judah jealous. Verses 15, beginning with verse 59. It says, for thus saith the Lord Yahweh, I will even deal with thee, speaking of Judah, as thou hast done. I'm going to deal with you as your sin deserves, which has despised the oath in breaking the covenant. The covenant of what? The covenant of marriage, the old covenant, but nonetheless the marriage covenant that God had made with him in Exodus 19. He says, you've rejected the covenant of marriage just like your sister done, and I'm going to deal with you according to your sins. Verse 60, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant, a new covenant. He says, I'm going to remember the covenant I had before, and because of that, I am willing to even start a new covenant with thee. Now, praise Yahweh for that, for anyone who's a descendant of Judah. And, of course, the everlasting covenant that he's talking about here is one and the same as the new covenant, as we find in Hebrews 8:8-10. Bear with me. We're going to speed up here because I'm not yet halfway through my notes and we're halfway through the tape. All right, going on. Verses 61 through 63. Then shall thou remember thy ways. Then shall thy remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thine younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. Going on. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am Yahweh, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord Yahweh. Now I don't want you to note particularly in verse 61 the word ashamed. Verse 61, when thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed, he says. Now what was the purpose for the jealousy according to Paul in Romans chapter 11 and verse 11? What was the purpose of it? The purpose of the jealousy was to was that a remnant of Judah would likewise become ashamed of their adultery and thereby return to their God. That was the purpose of the jealousy, was to make them ashamed of their own adultery and come back to God as well. And according to what the prophet Ezekiel says here, this repentance would occur when? When? Not, well, let me do this way. Not when reptilians or non-Israelites would come to Yahweh, but when Judah's sisters, Israel on the left and Israel on the right, would come back to God and be reunited with Judah. Look at verse 61 now again. Then shalt thou remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters. In other words, that when they are willing to bring them back into unity, which once again was prophesied many times by almost nearly all of the prophets. Isn't that beautiful? Romans 11. Right there again, prophecy fulfilled. If thou believest the prophets. All right, back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, picking it up now with verse 11 and reading on from there. Verse 11 again. I say then, have they, Judah, stumbled that they, the rest of Judah, or that all Judah should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, Judah's fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles or nations of Israel, for to provoke them to jealousy, to provoke the rest of Judah to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them, Judah, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the nations, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, or the nations of Israel, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, or the nations of Israel, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are my flesh, he was a Judahite, and might save some of them of Judah. And if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them, of those that remnant of Judah, be, but the life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. I will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. They were broken off because of unbelief. Judah, he's saying, thou, Israel, standeth only by thy faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches of the house of Judah, take heed lest he also not spare thee, the unnatural or the wild branches of the house of Israel. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them, Judah, which fell, severity, but toward thee, Israel, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, Judah, that is, and if they abide not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou, Israel, were cut out of the olive tree which was wild by nature, which the prophets identified very clearly as the house of Israel, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, or Judah, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, that's where we ended in the last message. Romans chapter 11, verses 11 in particular, verse 17 through 27. 24, fulfill perfectly Ezekiel's two prophecies. And yet no one wants to go there. Many today wouldn't want to go there because it upsets the apple cart. It totally, I mean, I remember when I started to see some of these things, it was like, man, my foundations are shaking here. Cognitive dissonance. They don't want to go there. It's just more easy to believe like you've always believed. But Romans 11, 17 through 24 fulfills perfectly Ezekiel's two prophecies in Ezekiel 37, particularly the second prophecy, in which two sticks, two olive sticks, according to Jeremiah and Hosea, which Yahweh identified as the house of Judah, the cultivated one, and the house of Israel, the wild one, which were to be brought back to life, making them olive branches, beginning at the time of Yeshua's first advent. Now, that's not Ted Weiland's idea. That's the prophets. Believeth thou the prophets? Is the question, of course, we're asking. Now, if that's not thrilling to you, I hope someday it becomes thrilling to you. Because listen to me, among other things, therein is amazing evidence that Yahweh doesn't lie, and what He says, He makes good. And we don't have to make excuses for Him, trying to come up with why it's not as He said it was. Which is where the majority of Christendom is today. They get to Romans 11, they say, well, no, there's no prophecies back there that prophesy this, and they actually prophesy that there's supposed to be a reunion of the house of Israel with the house of Judah, but that's, you know, but we've got to make excuses why this can change and it can be some other way than He said it is. In other words, they're saying God is a liar and trying to make excuses for Him. This should be exciting to us because it proves absolutely, and of course it's just one of hundreds if not thousands of places in His Word that does the same thing, that our God does not lie. And what He says, He accomplishes just like He said it would be done. All right, that catches us up with where we got to with the last three messages. Let's continue with the rest of Romans chapter 11 now, verse 25. He said, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel," and we know that that is the house of Judah, "until the fullness of the Gentiles," or the nations of the house of Israel, "be come in." Now note, Paul himself identifies it as a mystery, that what Paul is writing about is a mystery, but he's very clear about this too. He says a mystery nonetheless that He doesn't want us ignorant about. He's, again, look at it, verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." And yet, many, in fact, most today in Christendom are still completely in the dark as to what this chapter is all about, thinking that Paul is writing about a union of Israelites and non-Israelites, something which the prophets never foretold. And he quotes the prophets. You're going to see how many times he quotes the prophets in the book of Romans. I think you'll be amazed. When in fact, this chapter is all about the fulfillment of the many times prophesied reunion between the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Again, that's thrilling to me to be able to see that. This statement by Paul that he would not that they be ignorant or that we be ignorant is also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's turn quickly there. In fact, you can listen to it as I read it to you, where he says this in the first four verses. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." What doesn't he want us ignorant of here? Essentially, the same thing he doesn't want us ignorant of in Romans chapter 11. He says, how, let me begin it. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized or immersed unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Verse 1 again, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye be ignorant." And how many are today ignorant of the exact thing he's then going to say? He said, "I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea with Moses." Wait a minute. I've always been taught, in fact, some people would have to say, and I've always taught, that the Corinthians were non-Israelite Gentiles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. "Ye know that ye were Gentiles." Same book. We haven't even gone on to the second epistle. Same book. He says, "And ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." Indeed, Gentiles. Nations. But what nations? According to Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, the Gentilized nations of the house of Israel, descendants of those who traversed the wilderness with Moses. That is what Paul so clearly stated there, that he did not want them or us to be ignorant of. And listen to me. Paul doesn't want his readers to be ignorant of this, which means that it must be pretty important for those who, after hearing the Israel, Christian Israel message, usually for the first time, would respond, what difference does it make? It must make a difference, because Paul didn't want us ignorant of these passages, who these people were, and who their descendants, us, i.e. us, are today. And if for no other reason than to shut the mouths of the anti-Paul crowd and the naysayers who declare that Yahweh's word can't be trusted because it contradicts itself. What am I talking about? Let's go on. Romans 11:25 again, and going into verse 26. Let me get back there quick as I can. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, where it says this, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel," or Judah, "until the fullness of the nations of Israel be come in." Verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Stop. Again. Stop and wait a minute. What do you mean, all Israel shall be saved? Why, that Paul, you talk about a double-minded, forked-tongued devil. He can't even agree with himself. In Romans 9:27 and 11:5, he said it was only a remnant of Israel that would be saved. And now, just 21 verses later, he's already contradicting himself, and he declares that all Israel's going to be saved. But is it that Paul is contradicting himself, can't agree with himself? Or is it that his critics have yet to figure out the mystery? Well, as for me and my house, if it comes to a choice between yours and Paul's insight and intelligence, we're going with Paul. Whether I can explain everything he has to say or not, we're going with Paul, because I have seen him prove himself true time and time again, and this is certainly one of them. And the fact is, when you understand the mystery that Paul himself talks about in this passage, there isn't any contradiction whatsoever between Romans 9:27, 11:5, and 11:26. Let's go on. Romans 11:26. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And he says, this is the covenant, the new covenant, obviously. This is the covenant that I will have with them. Who? When I shall take away their sins away from Jacob. Well, with whom was the new covenant made? Believeth thou the prophets? Jeremiah in particular, that is quoted by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 8. Believeth thou the prophets? Who was the new covenant made with? Again, "For finding fault with him, he saith, Behold, the days will come, when saith Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah," or at least a remnant thereof, according to other passages. A remnant of who? A remnant, now catch this, a remnant of both the house of Judah and now the house of Israel as well. That is, a remnant from not only the house of Judah, as Judah had always had it for years and would have continued it to be, but also, or nor from the house of Israel either, but from both, or a remnant from, therefore, all Israel. That's what Romans 11 is all about. The mystery that not only the Judahites, the cultivated branch, can be saved, but so can the Israelites, the wild olive branch, be saved as well. And this is the only interpretation that harmonizes the statements. That doesn't make both Paul and Yahweh out to be liars. This is the only interpretation that harmonizes the statements that a remnant from the house of Israel, according to Romans 9:27, and that also a remnant from the house of Judah, according to Romans 11:26, would be saved, and that all Israel would be saved, according to Romans 11:26. what appear to be conflicting statements by Paul cannot be reconciled if Paul's discussion of the two olive branches is about a union of Israelites and non-Israelites, reptilian or otherwise. There's no reconciling those verses from that standpoint. But once it is understood that the natural or cultivated olive branch represents the house of Judah and that the wild olive branch represents the Gentilized house of Israel, Romans 9:27, 11:5, and 11:26 are relatively simple to reconcile. Indeed, a remnant from all Israel, or both houses of Israel, is or has been and continues to this day and beyond to be saved. At least if you recognize who they are today, which is a whole other series of messages sometime again. Rather than being a contradiction of terms, all three statements are harmonious and therefore factual as well. And of course, we know that, whether we understood it before this time, it's the fact, because it's Scripture. Peter himself identified all that Paul wrote as being inspired Scripture. And by the way, this agrees, we were not going to take the time to do that, to look at these passages, but that totally, what I've just presented to you, what Paul presents better in Romans 11, agrees with two of Jeremiah's prophecies, Jeremiah 31:1-7 and Jeremiah 50:20. As prophesied in Jeremiah 31:50 and as stated by Paul in Romans chapter 11, Yahweh is saving a remnant out of all the families of both houses of Israel. All right, back to Romans 11, verses 28 and 29. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. They, the house of Judah, are enemies for yours, the house of Israel's sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. New American Standard, I like it better, it translates that last verse, verse 29, as for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And listen to the Amplified, it's even better. He says, for God's gift and His calling are irrevocable. He never withdraws them when once they are given, and He does not change His mind about those to whom He gives His grace or to whom He sends His call. Or better yet, since it's talking Old Testament and not future, that tense is wrong there. But to whom He called and to those whom He gave His gifts. What's Paul saying there when he says that? That God's calling and gifts are without repentance or irrevocable. What's he saying? Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Hallelujah. Yahweh doesn't lie, and what he says, he does. Now, wait a minute. Concerning who? The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, are irrevocable. Concerning who? Well, that should be easy enough for us to figure out. It should be, if thou believest the prophets. To whom, it's easy enough, to whom they were given. That's who they're not irrevocable. Or whom they're without repentance. And to whom was it prophesied, these things prophesied? Not Israelites and non-Israelites, but Judahites and Israelites. If Romans 11 is left to the traditional interpretation, an interpretation that's totally unsupported by the prophets, numerous prophecies and promises to both houses are left totally unfulfilled. And that's why those prophecies usually aren't even touched. Or if anything, if they're touched, they say, oh, because they can't figure out how it's been fulfilled in spite of the, you know, since the time of Christ to now, even though those prophecies identify the time frame as the first advent of Christ rather than the second advent of Christ, but since they haven't figured out who's who and they therefore can't figure out who the recipients of these prophecies could be since the time of Christ, they say it's somewhere yet in the future to be fulfilled. If they even touch those Old Testament prophecies at all. For example, Henry Morris recognized that Paul quoted the Old Testament prophets numerous times in his epistle to the Romans. And yet, because he did not understand the biblical use of the Greek word ethne, translated Gentiles, and it just simply means nations, and the context has to define or determine what nations ethne is referring to. Because he didn't understand the biblical use of the word ethne, he mistakenly applied these prophecies about Israelites to non-Israelites, making God a liar. Here's what he said. In the Days of Praise, March 31st, 2004, so not all that long ago, he wrote this. In the longest and most doctrinal of all of his, or Paul's, epistles, he actually quoted from the Old Testament no less than 60 times. And the majority of those times, I guarantee you, was from the prophets. But then he says this. He goes on to say, even though, see, he knew that those prophecies were about Israel. But then he goes on to say, even though the epistle had been specifically addressed to Gentiles. End of that quote. And what he meant by that, of course, to Israel. See, because he didn't know, he couldn't apply the prophecies right. And he had to make God out to be a liar. And he had to come up with some fancy excuse why God could do that. Praise Yahweh that His gifts and calling are not left up to our finite interpretations, and that He is true to His promises concerning His people Israel, because that's who the prophecies and the promises are about. Paul wrote that the gifts and the calling are irrevocable, which also means that they cannot be suddenly somehow applied to someone else other than to whom they were prophesied about. So, who were the called? He says the calling was irrevocable. Who were the called? Well, if you recall, according to Paul, in Romans 8:29-30, the called are the predestined, and the predestined are those whom he foreknew. Whom, in Romans 11:1-2, Paul identified as Israelites. Romans 11, verses 1-2, it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, he says. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2, God has not cast away though his people whom he foreknew. It was the foreknew who were the predestined, and the predestined who were the called. Praise Yahweh, his calling is irrevocable, without repentance. But listen, one cannot affirm this. Cannot say the same thing that Paul said there, that his callings and his gifts are irrevocable, who does not take the prophets, who do not take Yahweh at his word. But going on, verse 29-31. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. For as Israel in times past have not believed God, yet they have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Israel's unbelief. Even so have these, Judah, also not now believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. In other words, very simply put, Judah and Israel reunited, according to or fulfilling the prophets. Verse 32, he says, for God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. All? All of who? Verse 26, he says it. All of Israel, both the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Lastly, as if Paul knew, and that's what that chapter is all about, this reuniting of the house of Israel and the house of Judah in fulfillment of dozens upon dozens of Old Testament prophecies. And this reunion with their God in a marriage covenant once again. Lastly, as if Paul knew that this mystery contained in this chapter would not be understood by everyone, he concluded this prophetically packed chapter of Romans by lauding the infinite understanding of Yahweh. Look at verses 33-36 as we conclude. He says, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. You know, none of us in this life, in our infinite state as we are, will ever attain to all of his wisdom and understanding. But listen, praise him nonetheless. We're never going to reach it all, but praise him for what glimpses he allows us to see. Amen. The mysteries that he allows us to be able to look into and to be able to see him and his will for his people and our lives that much clearer. Romans chapter 11. Prophecy fulfilled. Believest thou the prophets? From the testimony of the prophets, it should now be apparent that the grafting of the wild olive branches into the cultivated tree in Romans chapter 11 is not a uniting of non-Israelites, and Israelites never prophesied in the Old Testament. It's the reuniting of the Gentilized Israelites with Judahite Israelites. The beginning of the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophesied reunion of the two sticks representing the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Believest thou the prophets? That was the question that Paul put to King Agrippa. And Paul went on to say, he said that, I knowest thou believe the prophets. Well, if you, like Agrippa, believe the prophets, I hope and pray that, unlike Agrippa, you'll do more with it than what he did, who, it appears, lost even the opportunity to eternal life. No, I don't think that your eternal state is in jeopardy as it concerns rightly dividing Romans chapter 11. But your growth in the grace and in the knowledge of Yeshua the Christ is, because he is the embodiment of all truth and knowledge and understanding. And therefore, to reject truth or this understanding, if indeed it is truth, is to reject a portion of him and his will for your life. If nothing else, I hope this short series has helped you to better understand and to see that Yahweh indeed is absolutely always true to his word, and what he says, he does. If not, why serve him? He's just another false god. Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you are indeed the one and only God who doesn't lie, who can lie and doesn't. We're thankful, Father, that you do what you say and that you, as you've promised, you bring it about, whether it be in our lives collectively or, Father, individually, if we'll turn our lives over to you. We pray that, Father, this would reach many, that it would not be too meaty, that we'd lose those who cannot get past the cognitive dissonance, but that they'd be drawn unto you closer and better understand your will and your will for their lives individually, that it'd be training ground for others to be able to take your word and teach others as well. We praise you and we thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, Father, for your love for us, and especially that your word is true. In Yeshua the Christ, we praise thee. Amen.